Well, I want you to know I had a good time last week. What a celebration. You know, realizing we had close to a little more than 600 people at this groundbreaking event was just an awesome experience. And just realizing that we together are embarking on a very important mission, you know, in terms of relocating our facilities. And really, I think we are going to have a tremendous impact on our community. But again, it's a matter of us working together, how important that is. What a joy. Thank you for participating, and thank you for your love and your support. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and our scripture passage 1 to 20, but I probably will be picking it up at verse 8. The first recorded question that was ever asked in human history still demands an answer today. Now, that question, the one who asked the question, let's put it that way, asked it of the first human beings that walked on the face of this earth. And as that question was asked, really what it did was created a lot of doubt, a lot of uncertainty. If you read that story in Genesis chapter 3, you realize, you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and created the crown of his creation, a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. And as they came, participated in history, God gave them boundaries. He said, look, you know, I want you to live in these boundaries. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan for you. Make sure you live in these boundaries. Well, when that question was asked, it really created a lot of questions as to whether those boundaries were for real. And the question is basically this. Has God said? Now think about that. Hath God said? Has God spoken? Is God for real? If there is a God, did he really make himself known? Those are the kind of questions that are still being asked today. The kind of questions that we still need to have answered today. And when you stop and think about it, you know, you say, well, does it really make any difference? So what? What about it? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. You see, if there is no God, you know, let's be honest, if there is no God, then, you know, we just live our lives the way we want. We do the best we possibly can. And you know, every man chooses his own philosophy, religion, his choices in life and so forth. And, you know, your guess is as good as mine. If there is a God, and what's interesting today, you're going to find more and more scientists talking about an intelligent designer, because scientists are more and more in amazement in terms of how this universe is structured and how it works so much in harmony and how each part depends on others and it flows, and there seems to be purpose. Now, if there is a designer like this, wouldn't it make a lot of sense to you and to me that this designer would also have a plan and a purpose for the highest creation or the highest part of his creation, human beings? And if this God or this divine intelligent designer, you know, actually designed us, wouldn't it make a whole lot of sense that he also would make himself known to people, his highest creation, so they would know what his plan, what his purpose, what his design for them is all about? Has God spoken? That's the question. And for me, that's what makes Christmas so exciting. That's what makes Christmas so exciting. Because what we understand now from Christmas is that, yes, God has spoken. And I love this one passage in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in many times and various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. God has spoken. And again, when you think about what the Christmas message is all about, It's summarized in the words of the Apostle John, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God made himself known. When we come and we look at that, the story here in Luke chapter 2, we find some very unique things about God making himself known. And I'm just going to read verses 8 through, through verse 15. And just follow along with me as I read this. Remember, Mary now and Joseph have come from Nazareth, and they've made this long journey, 100-mile journey, and now they have found their way to Bethlehem. And lo and behold, while in Bethlehem, here they are, and they're in a little stable. And they found a little crib, you know, a little manger. And so now this scene takes place outside of Bethlehem. Listen to what it says. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of such great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Messiah, and he is Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, when you read that story, I hope this one verse really begins to leap out at you at verse 12. It says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Somehow this event, a baby lying in a manger, is a sign. Is a sign, a symbol. God is speaking through this symbol. And I think we need to understand what that symbol really is saying to us from God. Has God spoken? The answer is yes, he has spoken. He's spoken through a manger, a musty old manger. And what does he say to us? Well, first of all, the manger announces the presence of God. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The presence of God. Now, you know, as you read, and I hope you keep reading it. Sometimes, you know, you read these familiar stories and, you know, you sort of gloss over them and you say, "Well, I know all about it." Well, I hope you don't. I think each time you read this passage, read it again afresh. Ask yourself the question. Why does Luke give such detail in chapters 1 and 2 regarding the birth of Jesus? You notice in chapter 1, it's very important. He gives all kinds of details about angels, you know, coming to Zechariah and to Elizabeth regarding John the Baptist. And then to Mary, and such detail in describing to her the child that is to be born inside of her and so forth. And she struggles with this. She wrestles with this. And then finally in chapter 2, all the details in terms of who was the Roman emperor, who was the governor of Syria, and what were the circumstances around this movement. There were taxes that had to be paid, and where they had to go, and all the circumstances that were there that led him to be born into that manger. Why the questions? Well, because, you know, number one, you've got to remember that Luke is saying, "I want you to be very sure of something. That the child who was born, you understand who he is. He isn't just some illegitimate child that was born. This is the Son of God, and this is how God came into our existence." He wants us to understand this. This is not some mythology. This is historical data and events. And then all the circumstances surrounding his birth, the historical aspects. He wants us to know that this is an event in history. The one who was born, who it was, and how he came to be born in our world. Very, very important. Because you see, what the manger announces to us is the presence of God. That, first of all, God has entered our history. That's what we have to understand. God, that's the message of the gospel. And keep this part in mind, because, you know, what we're saying is, some time ago, I was at the mayor's prayer breakfast, and I really heard a great speaker. David Leach was a speaker there, and he talked about the universe and how intricate it was, how it fit together, and each piece, you know, here is the world, and the earth and the moon is exactly so many miles away, and it revolves in such a way, and the tides that are that happen as a result of the distance, and what, you know, he said, you know, if it was any little, just a little bit closer, he said the gravitational pull would just put the water all around the world, around the land. I mean, it wouldn't just go a little bit; it would cover all the land. And just intricate little details like this, and I'm thinking, awesome. And then to bring it down that this God, this Creator, came to be a part of our humanity. God is real. And He wanted to be a part of our humanity. And how do we know that? Well, we look at the person of Jesus Christ, and we just not only look at that manger, we listen to Him as he grew. In John chapter 5, verse 18, listen to what Jesus says here. Here he's having a discourse with the Jewish leaders there. It says, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only that, because he was breaking the Sabbath, because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what he was saying, and it bothered them. And in verse 23, he says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, when you read the Old Testament, you realize that you're to honor no one other than God in terms of worship. You know, He is the one to be worshipped. But here he says, honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. See, he's making this equality. And then also in verse chapter 10 of John, we read another passage very similar to this in John chapter 10, verse 30. And again, having this dialogue with the Jewish people. Jesus proceeds and he says in verse 29, he says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. And again, it says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, you hear what I'm saying? This is what Jesus was claiming about himself, okay? Now, because of Jesus Christ, this is the message of the manger, that unto you is born this day in the city of David is Christ, who is the Lord. He is God. So in spite of the fact that there was no room for him in the inn, the manger holds the greatest news of all. God visited our planet. He walked this earth. He made his pronouncements. He uttered his voice. He has spoken his mind. He declared his will. He revealed his heart in our history. And that's why I celebrate Christmas. That's why we as Christians celebrate Christmas. If it were not for the fact of Jesus Christ, God would simply be some intelligent designer, some ground of all being, some vague idea, an irresponsible product of someone's imagination, an unreliable excuse of someone's philosophizing and someone concocting together with some religious ideas. God made himself known. That's the message of Christmas. And not only do we look at the manger announcing the presence of God in the sense that he entered history, but God has also experienced our humanity. This is what we're saying. He experienced our humanity. The manger tells us the reality of God's presence, but also says to us, but I know you. I know what you're going through. I'm a part of your life, and even to the point of being born in a little manger. Now, why is that so important? Well, as I read from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews says it so beautifully. In Hebrews chapter 4, We read these, chapter 2, I'm sorry, we read these verses. Look at verses 17 and 18 especially. It says, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become the merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of people. And because he himself suffered, because he himself experienced what we experience, when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." You know what that says to us? That says you and I can come to God and share with him our deepest hurts, our frustrations, our questions about life and living, and understand that he understands us because he's been a part of our humanity. He's been there. He's done that. And again, I think about this tape that I this message that I heard, and I, you know, if God is just this being out there, just this intelligent creature out there, how would I even address him with my intricate little, you know, picayune little frustrations, thinking, yeah, you wouldn't understand that anyway, because, you know, your mind is with the galaxies and with the Milky Way. I mean, how would you understand my frustration, you know, with my house or with my wife or with my dog? I mean, you know what I'm saying? But because Jesus was a part of our humanity, he wrestled with life and with issues and temptations. He understands. See, thank you, Jesus. So that's the good news that God makes known through his presence in a manger. But secondly, there's also something else. The manger assures us of the purpose of God. He has a purpose. You know, I find that so exciting. You know, when you realize that this message was made known to whom? Shepherds. They were out in their flocks by night and they were taking care of these things. And you think they were told about this symbol of God being born in a manger. Now, what's significant about the fact that it was made known to shepherds? It was made known to a bunch of nobodies, insignificant people. Why is that so important? Because it says to us that God is accessible to us all. Isn't that amazing? The fact that, you know, that here were a group of nobodies, that these were not the movers and shakers. These were not the Fortune 500s of their day. These were not the UN delegates. These were not the Donald Trumps of their day. They were ordinary shepherds. Now, what that says is, if the gift of salvation is to all people, what if Jesus had come with the angels? Let's just say that. Instead of in manger, he came with the angels. So here comes Jesus with the angels and all his majesty and glory. And, well, the Caesar of Rome would not dare to stand before him. You know, I think sometimes some of these sci-fi movies, you know, these aliens come from outer space and there's the presidents and all the world rulers and leaders are standing there and they're all shaking in their boots, you know, in front of all these aliens that have come from outer space. Well, can you imagine? Here is Jesus coming, the very Son of God, in their presence, and you think, no, even the governors of lands would not be able to stand before him. But now, what if Jesus had been born, say, in Herod's palace or in Caesar's palace, you know, in Rome? And then the question is, who would be able to stand before him then? Do you think the prostitutes and the robbers and the thieves and the people who are of lower echelon in society, would they even want to come or dare to come before him? The message of the manger says to us that God comes to save sinners. Everyone is accessible to God. Amazing. And I love it the way the Apostle Paul writes about this in the book of Corinthians. In chapter 1 of Corinthians, he writes verse 26, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Isn't that something? Praise God. He came, and the sign and the symbol and the message that God is saying to us by being born in a manger, he's basically saying, and I want you to know, I'm accessible to every living human being. And not only that, God's purpose also in coming this way is to, in message is to say, I accept all of you. In other words, God is accepting of us all. And what a wonderful thing that is, the fact that he identifies with us. What a message. When you think about the fact that we don't have to become something else before God will accept us. We don't have to keep certain rules and standards and do all kinds of rituals before God accepts us. Amazing thing. You know, the acceptance that the only criteria for God to fully accept us is that we accept what he's done for us. So simple. In fact, Romans chapter 5:8 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't even deserve it. But now for us to be in God's presence, it simply means accept what I have done for you. And you know something? You are accepted. Now, I share that with you because I realize that a lot of us, we believe in God's love. We believe that God loves us. Now that we become Christians, we receive Christ, we believe that God loves us, but many of us still struggle with whether or not God accepts us. This really became enlightening for me as I was reading a book by Bob George called Classic Christianity. And in that book, he kind of gives a little illustration of the dialogue between he and his son. And the son was saying, oh, thanks, Dad. Thanks for all that you've done for me and getting me out of my scrapes and doing such neat things for me. And Dad, I always know that you love me. And then Bob George sits and he says, you know, all of a sudden it hit me. And I turned to my son and I said, but Bobby, do you also believe that I accept you? That I accept you? In other words, sometimes we live in a parent-child relationship where we know that mom and dad love us, but we don't quite measure up. You know, we know that mom and dad love us, but if only we would be doing this, or only if we would take care of this and that. And in other words, there's a little string of conditions that go along with the acceptance. And some of us live the same way in our relationship with God. We say, oh God, thank you for God so loved the world. Thank you, God, for loving me. I really appreciate that. But you know something, I'm not so sure that you really accept me. I want you to know something. The message of the manger is that because of Jesus Christ, when you receive him, he covers you with his righteousness. You now are as acceptable and righteous in the sight of God as Jesus Christ. Don't ever lose sight of that. Because you are covered in his righteousness. See? So he's now is acceptable, and we are acceptable to him. Okay? So important. I believe the most destructive force in the human experience is living under conditional love. You know, and watch out if you do that with your kids. You know? I'll never forget when I was in Papua New Guinea. In fact, that was how many years ago now? 10 years ago. But anyway, Papua New Guinea, I was there listening to this one pastor preaching to the natives there, and he was really sharing the Christmas message. It was right at Christmas time. And I was so excited to hear what he had to say. And then all of a sudden, he told them how God loved them and so forth. And then he made the statement. He says, and what makes you think God could accept you if you keep living the way you do? And then he was giving them this kind of a browbeating that said, you know, God loves you, but he really doesn't accept you because this is what's going on in your life. Now, think very carefully. We often will do the same thing. God accepts us. First of all, he loves us by his grace, and he continues to accept us by his grace. That doesn't mean that we just keep on living any way that we want, but the response to God comes out of our knowledge of who we are. that we can say, God, thank you. If this is who I am, I'm Steve Strickman, Christian, and you're living your life in me, oh, Lord, how can I live this way when you are living through me? I can't do that. See, he accepts us because of who we are in Christ Jesus, covered by Christ's righteousness. Don't ever lose sight of that. That's the message of the manger. But then one last thing I want to share with you about the message of the manger, and that is that as God is speaking, he not only is saying to us, I am present, I exist, and this is who I am. I'm a part of your history, and I identify with your humanity. He's not only saying to us, I have a purpose for all of creation, I have a purpose for you, and I want you to know you are acceptable, and I am accessible to you. But there's one last thing. The manger also acknowledges the problem of man. There's a problem. Remember what the angel said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why would God send a Savior unless we're in trouble? There's a problem, and we need to recognize a problem. And what it says to us, first of all, the fact that he would send a Savior says to us that we are valuable to God. We're valuable. The fact that the living Son of God, the ultimate designer of our world, would take on flesh and blood so that he might die on the cross for us says to you, you are of value. You are of value. And I hope that speaks to you that you are not just some cosmic accident adrift in the sea of life and evolution. That you're not just some chance conglomeration of molecules and chemicals. You're not just some glorified animal. You are created in the image of God. And you are so valuable, you are so significant to God that he is willing to come to be a part of our humanity. That's the message of the manger. You are valuable. And you are so valuable, but you also need to recognize you are also vulnerable to sin. Valuable to God, vulnerable to sin. Why would God go to such lengths to love and to accept and to value us? And it's because we have a problem. And the problem is described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5 basically says to us that, listen to this. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all, because all have sinned. You see, the thing we have to recognize, it's, you know, and we get such a strange perspective of how this fits together. And you're hearing me time and time again. Hopefully it's going to be coming through to you. But remember, sin is a part of our whole experience. It isn't just one person sins. It's like we're all on the ship Titanic. And because Adam and Eve has sinned, sin is a part of our DNA. It's a part of our nature now. We tend to want to go our own way. And we're like on this ship Titanic. We have hit the iceberg and we're going down. Now, there could be nice people on the Titanic, or there could be terrible people on the Titanic. There are people who are rearranging the chairs and cleaning things, but the ship is going down. That's the point. God sent a Savior, a rescue ship, to come and to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us to safety, to save us. That's what salvation is all about. And God's solution to our problem is Jesus. And it is a problem because even as the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 7 of Romans, look at verse 14, he puts it this way, we know that the law is spiritual. In other words, the reason why God's given us the law, understand this now, God gave us the law to show us that we can't keep it. When the law of God says to us, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself, who of us does that? Let's get real. None of us do it. And then when we think we've just about gotten there, and then Jesus comes along and messes everything up. You know, it says, what does it say in Scripture? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Isn't that right? It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus comes along and he says, you have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, anyone who lusts after a woman has committed adultery already in his heart. Bingo. Shot down. So what's the purpose of the law? To help us to see we are sinful creatures. But God has a solution. And that solution was born in the manger. The message of the manger. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who then later on grows up. He takes our penalty. He dies on the cross for us. He rises again from the dead. Why is that so important? So that death does not have the last word. That's the only way we know that there is something more than a 6-foot hole in some cemetery or some urn. You hear what I'm saying? That's the good news. That's the good news. Has God spoken? Wow. I say, praise God, he has spoken. Hey, that's the joy of Christmas, knowing that the God and Savior has come part of our world. He's not just some intelligent designer. He has come to be a part of our humanity. That's the good news. The question then is, have we gotten the message? God has spoken. He has shared this message, and that message has been around now for 2,000 years. Have we heard the message? Do we appreciate the message? Have we received it? Let me ask you three questions. They're found on the back of your last page of your outline. What difference does knowing of God's presence and purpose make in your life? Does it make a difference? Oh, I hope it does. Since God is accessible and accepting to you, do you make an effort to fellowship with him? Man, he's opened the door. Are you willing to say, oh Lord, I want to spend time with you? Finally, realizing that every human being has sinned and needs a Savior, with whom are you sharing Christ this Christmas? Listen, that's our privilege to be able to share Christ. And I just want to encourage you, you know, tonight when we have our cantata, invite some friends. Invite people that are not Christians. Invite people to the Christmas Eve services. We want to share the gospel that people may know this good news. God so loved us. A message in a manger. It's accessible to all. Have you received it? Are you sharing it? Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our time here together just to be able to share. Lord, we realize you are an awesome God with good news. And this is a sign to us, a Savior has been born. Father, thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord, as the Savior has been born, Lord, that we too will share that good news. Not only receiving you for ourselves, but be able to share it with people who so desperately need to hear. Thank you, Father. We just pray your continued blessing. Thank you, Lord. Use us. Use us, gracious God, to share the good news in this community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.